Speaking of being short, I'll try to get you a short time tonight. I know that I got to get Kess out of here so she can see Green Bay beat up on Seattle. But if you have your Bible tonight, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, a book located between Isaiah and Lamentations in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 6, this is the second Sunday of 2020, and we're still early enough in the year that my mind is still reflecting on how fast things are going, how fast things are moving, and how fast things are changing. Just the other day, my dad said, when we were looking at pictures of our new grandbaby, who's a month old right now, he said, I know probably time's moving at the same speed that it's always moved, but it just feels like it's moving so much faster. And so as time marches on, we see a lot of things change. And I want to visit with you for a moment about when things change from the old to the new. Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to read verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now that last phrase right there, as you might know, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He saw very little results in his ministry. But we're going to center on the rest of the verse. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about old things, old ways, old things. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of being here in your house. And we just ask God that you would open up our hearts. And we know times are moving and politically times are changing and our culture is changing, God. But we just pray that you would help us see how important it is to adhere to certain old things and certainly old principles and old concepts found in your word are worthy of our attention as a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I only have two major points tonight. I find that I get less confused when I have fewer points, if you can believe that. So two major points, and the first one I want to make is one which you will agree with me, and that often in life, old things are sometimes, keyword sometimes, better than new things. In a world that's always touting the brightest and the shiniest and the newest and the slimmest and the prettiest, the fastest and the most high-tech, what we often find is that sometimes what's new is no better than what's old. As you probably know, I work for a company that gives me a truck every couple years, and I'm amazed at how sometimes I get a truck and it's just a piece of junk. I mean, things don't always improve for the better. I used to be a gadget geek for the first 45 years of my life. I had the best phone and the best laptop and the best anything you could have. And that kind of technology does get outdated, and young people would be quick to say, well, what is new is better than what's old. And they would be right most of the time. But when it comes to machines and gadgets and computers and smartphones and smartwatches, just because something's old doesn't always mean that it's completely outdated. One of my privileges down through the years in having small kids in the household was when they would take the time to watch an old movie with me, or maybe a documentary about the way it used to be in some decade, the 40s or 60s or whatever. And our conversation would inevitably go to the realization by them, by him or her, that it was different back then. And sometimes the difference was it seemed to be better back then. The evils and the unpleasant characteristics of today's society didn't seem to exist to the extent that they do today. And there's no perfect generation. We're all sinners, saved by grace, and flawed people existed back then, just like they exist today. But generally, those flawed people, in my opinion, were the exception and not the rule. Certainly not across the board, but people worked harder, it seems like, than they do today. And certainly not across the board, but people were more honest and they saved more because they had to. And I don't think it's a mistake that those better times were times in which people had a stronger faith in the Lord, stronger faith in God. And this country was one in which citizens believed in God's word and believed that God's ways were better for their individual lives. So with that thought in mind, I want to read our text again. And just take your time and read it with me. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, some time ago, some years ago, I found an article and I gave it to Valerie on our wedding anniversary many years ago, actually. And it hung above our bed in a frame in our old house for many years. And it's kind of long, but I want to read it to you to set up the thought for the evening, for the lesson. And it goes like this. Some things you keep, like good teeth, warm coats, and bald husbands. I was wondering who's going to say that. They're good for you, reliable, practical, and useful, and great. That to throw them away would make the garbage man a thief. So you hang on, because something old is sometimes better than something new. And what you know is often better than something new and unfamiliar. These are my thoughts. They make me sound old and tame and dull at a time when everybody else is risky and racy and flashing all that's new and improved in their lives. New careers, new thighs, new lips, new cars. The world is dizzy with trade-ins of getting rid of the old and taking the new. And this guy goes on to say, I grew up in the 50s with practical parents, a mother, God bless her, who washed aluminum foil after she cooked in it, then reused it. I remember that from my grandma. A father who was happier getting old shoes fixed than buying new ones. They weren't poor, my parents, for the most part, but they were just satisfied. Their marriage was good, their dreams focused, their best friends lived barely a wave away. I can see them now, dad in trousers and t-shirt and mom in a house dress, lawnmower in one hand and dish towel in the other. It was a time for fixing things, a curtain rod, the kitchen radio, a screen door, the oven door, the hem in a dress, things you keep. It was a way of life, and sometimes it made me crazy. All that refixing, rehitting, reheating, and renewing, I just wanted once to be wasteful. In those days, waste meant affluence and wealth. Throwing things away meant there'd always be more. But then my father died, he says, and on that clear autumn night in the chill of the hospital room, I was struck with the pain of learning that sometimes there isn't any more. Sometimes what you care about gets all used up and goes away, never to return. So while you have it, it's best to love it and care for it and fix it when it's broken and heal it when it's sick. Now that's true for marriage and old cars and children with bad report cards and dogs with bad hips and aging parents. You keep them because they're worth it, because you're worth it. So some things that are old are better, and some things you keep. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, I only have 2 points this evening, and that was the first one, that sometimes, keyword sometimes, old is better. And when I say old, I mean old ways, old times and old friends and old places. One of the special opportunities that I've had these past 14 years in teaching a Sunday school class of seniors is the fact that I love being able to talk to them about their life, them describing to me what's happened in their lives. Somebody once said, old folks are worth a fortune. They have silver in their hair, gold in their teeth, stones in their kidneys, lead in their feet, and gas in their stomachs. But you know, they have a lot of experience also. And I've been fortunate to spend time with people in our class these years, and they tell me about how things used to be. Sometimes it's about growing up on a farm. Other times it's about being a sailor on a battleship in World War II, or maybe years of struggling, trying to work, limited income, raising a family in a factory, or being a policeman or a mailman. Whatever the situation, it's during these times that I realize that things change very little from one generation to another. Have you noticed that? Our looks change, technology changes, the dynamics of doing business changes from day to day. But we're still just living life. We're dating and we're marrying and we're having kids and we're working jobs and we're making a living. And all that we do gives us a wealth of experience and hopefully helps us grow and mature. And we've all been there. We've all been there. And don't leave this room thinking that I said that all old times were perfect and that everyone in a past generation was a saint, because they weren't. This nation and this world has some very embarrassing and shameful moments in our history. For example, slavery. You think about that? God never established or ordained or approved it. It existed. And yet, for so many thousands of years, and some still do in certain societies and some lands, it still exists. And the Word of God prompts us to be respectful to each other and care for each other. But many Christians all through these years took part in that. That was a shameful time. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the best of the old times when people worked and honesty was placed at a premium. And it was a proud thing to be able to sweat and work when you enjoyed each other, when you sacrificed for each other. What about those times in World War I and World War II where entire male populations disappeared because they went off to war? Giving of their lives and giving of themselves so that their family back home could enjoy God-giving freedom. So number one, sometimes old is better. The second point I want to make is this right here. God's ways are tried and tested, and they're always better. God's ways are tried and tested, and they're always better. It's important for us to realize that Almighty God in Genesis 1:1 created this big, wide world that we live in. And He spoke life into existence. He placed the stars in a particular location in the galaxy. He arranged molecules and atoms in a certain fashion to where matter, like this podium right here, is created. He wonderfully made these bodies that we live in. Friday night, I got to hold Lennox, who's a month old now, and I got to hold her up close, and I looked at her, and as she looked at me, probably wondering what in the world I was, but I was looking down at her, and she was so precious, such perfect ears and little nose and this perfect little round head and these eyes, you know, that are so beautiful. And then I looked down at her hands under the blanket, and I saw these fingers that were about that long, freakishly long, in fact. Don't tell my daughter I said that. And I thought, boy, you know what? She'd make a great concert pianist, because you need long fingers for that. And then I started thinking, wait a second. You don't know anything about this little girl. God's the only one that knows about what this little girl, He designed her, He made her, He knows what she's going to be. We have to wait to find out what her temperament is and her attitude and how she's going to go about in life, but God already knows that. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 46, the book before Jeremiah. The psalmist said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." And we have to realize that God is God, and He knows the best way for our lives. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 3 says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly," or that means from before your birth, "and carried from the womb," which are carried from the womb. God is speaking here, and He says, "And even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs or gray or frosty hairs, old hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? It's imperative that we understand that God knows what's best for us in everything that we do. Amen. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." And then there's our text. So explicitly stated, "Stand ye in the ways and see." That word "see" means to observe, to stand there and to study it out. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, "And ask for the old paths." Look for the old paths. See, look for where God is and what He approves. Where is the good way, and walk therein. We as a people, as human beings, we're always looking for a better way. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way things are. That's the way God made us. But there's one thing we cannot improve upon, and that's God's way, as we find it in the Word of God. There are certain things that God will bless, and there are certain things that He will not condone, and certain things will get us His wrath, or at least Him pulling away from our lives and letting us go on our own in a separate direction. Let me give you just a couple examples. One is marriage and family. Royce told me yesterday in the hospital room that he and Treasure had been married 54 years. And then he said, "I can't believe how she's put up with me and been so patient with me over these 54 years. And I said, "Well, Royce, it's usually a two-way street." He said, "No, in my case, I don't know how she's put up with me." We can attest to that. We just hit our 31st anniversary on Wednesday. And there are times when I know Valerie would like to throw me to the wolves. I see that glare in her eye, and I know I'm in trouble. But God's promised to bless a marriage when it's full of understanding and compassion and submission to each other. God's way is for a man and a woman to come together, both in submission to God and both in submission to each other, and to raise a family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what He will bless. Amen. And when we as men or you as women get off and try to do something else and do something that's not God's way, He cannot bless that, and He will not bless that. Yeah. So God's way is best in marriage, and it's best in family. God's way is also best in church. Now that might seem like a dumb statement, but God's way is best in church. When we gather together, and like the song David picked out, we just come to praise the Lord. When we gather together to praise the Lord and to learn the Word of God, there's a special dynamic that exists when that happens. None of us are superstitious by nature, but God has promised to bless His people. And when we choose to be together and study His Word and seek His face, there's a special dynamic where the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. That's one of the saddest things about Christian culture today. You talk to people, there's a lot of people out there in the Christian world, Brother Stacy, that don't go to church. They're good people. They believe in God, and they might read the Bible, but they don't go to church. And they are forfeiting one of the greatest blessings in their Christian life and in their faith, and that's God's house. Because this is where we should come to hear from the Lord. And we'll get to the hearing from the Lord by ourselves in just a second. But Jesus Himself said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." That's good to know. In Hebrews 10:25, you know the verse. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The beauty of God's Word is that it works, and it speaks to our heart, and it gives us understanding. And no matter the particular circumstances or the scenario that we find ourselves in, if the speaker, if the pastor, if the preacher is bringing in the Word of God, then God's Word has the promise that He can speak to our hearts and tell us what we need to know. Sometimes we may not like it, but He'll tell us. Amen. And sometimes we may not even like the delivery. We may not like the speaker. We may not like what's going on. But when Brother Chris gets up on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, and Brother David on Sunday night, or any of the Sunday school teachers on Sunday morning, we got to know that the blessing and the understanding and the training comes not from the speaker, but from the Word of God. Amen. That's why we've been here as long as we have, because we know we're going to get the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither or there from where it came, but it waters the earth and maketh it bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And all that just says God sends moisture in the form of rain and snow, and it falls on this earth, and things produce, and bread and food is available because of that. God's word is the same way. In the next verse it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." When we get together and submit ourselves to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, God's in it. We may stumble all the way through the message. We may have distractions from the outside, and we may have the air conditioner may be out. We may be miserable, but God's Word, that's what God promises, that His Word will not come back to Him empty and useless. So we need God's ways. God's ways are the best ways in our marriage, in our family. We need it in church. His ways are best ways in church. We also need to understand that God's ways are best when it comes to each other. Early on in Genesis, after Adam was created, Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, we don't have to be rocket scientists to see that God did not intend for man to live on this earth alone. In fact, the very next verse, it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air." He did that for man, so he wouldn't have to be alone. And two verses later, he gave Adam a wife. Now, I'm going to leave this to your speculation as to why God gave Adam a dog before he gave him a wife. I don't understand that part, if you look at the order of the verses there. But he said, listen, it's not good for man to be alone. And we know from reading God's Word that's a concept, that's a principle that's generally valid even beyond marriage. We need each other. At one particular point, the Apostle Peter was having a problem in his life of pride. And we don't have time to go to it, but in Luke 22, the Lord was talking about what he was about to go through. He was about to suffer, and he was about to die. And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death." And the Lord said in verse 34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So Peter's prideful, and he says, "Look, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to deny you one bit." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you will. You will." He tells him that he's not the righteous man or the righteous guy and perfect follower of the Lord that he thinks he is. But then also, in that same setting, the Lord tells Peter this right here, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat." Yeah, amen. Just, Peter, you're so proudful. Satan's just waiting for you in the wings. But then he says this right here in verse 32, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Then he says, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now that word "converted" right there just means turned around. Peter was already a saved man. He had already placed his faith and trust in the Lord, but he'd soon start going down a path that wasn't, it was in the wrong direction. It wasn't good for him, and he'd have to be turned around. He wouldn't lose his salvation, but he would disobey the Lord, and he would jeopardize his leadership among the brethren. In fact, all the disciples forsook the Lord. But Peter not only forsook the Lord, but he denied him as well. And he's the guy that said that would never happen. But here's what the Lord said. He says, "Look, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, when you're turned around, and when you're back where you need to be, then you need to start on your brother, your responsible for your brother. Here the Lord says, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will become stronger. And when that happens, turn your attention to your brother, because you're responsible for him as well. One of the sad things about today as well is the fact that we're so in tune to our smartphones and our tablets and all of the things that we have, that we've separated ourselves from people. We're not around, many of us are not around people like we used to be. And for the Christian, that's a tragedy, because I need to be around you. I need you, and you need me. Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He says in chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I need to prefer you. It works best when I hold you in honor as far as what the context says, and I prefer you, and you do the same to me. We need each other. In our relationships, God's way is best. I wish we had time to go to 1 Corinthians 8. There was a discussion going on about meats that were offered in sacrifice to idols. And the Apostle Paul was simply trying to make a point that there was really nothing wrong with the meat. If the meat was sold in a marketplace, the shambles as the Bible calls it, and a believer bought it and ate it, it was okay. But in doing that, there might be somebody who would have a past or a background that would become a problem with, and it would become a stumbling block to them. And Peter said, that's where it goes south. Because when you do that, you not only sin against your brother, because you become the stumbling block to him. Even though nothing's wrong with it, you have a responsibility to him. You have a responsibility to strengthen him. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he keeps hammering on that. And he says it's so important, in so many words, it's so important not to offend your brother. On Sunday night, Brother David mentioned a few reasons why there's so many churches and so many denominations, why there's so much disunity among God's people. And the first thing he said was, one of the reasons is because people are not saved, and the natural man cannot understand the things of God. But he also said, another reason is because people, Christians, God's people, don't allow themselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're allowing God's Word to control us, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and you're doing what you're supposed to do, then we're caring for each other. We are preferring one another, and we're instructing each other. And sometimes the Word of God is something that we read and that we know all about, but we refuse to listen to it. And all that the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see is, hey, listen. When there's a disagreement between brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's sometimes there's no clear black and white in a situation. You know that, don't you? There's a lot of churches have been split over the color of carpet in a church. You know, something silly like that. And when there's clearly no black and white answer for a disagreement that I have with this brother over here, and there's clearly nothing supporting my side and nothing supporting his side, the overriding factor should be, I got to love him and he's got to love me. And we got to stay together and be unified. That's what this is all about. So we need to adhere to God's ways in our marriage, in our family, our church, our relationship with each other. And the last one, and I'll close with this one, is God's ways are better when it comes to our relationship with him. Spending personal time with him. We get a lot from church. We have a pastor that teaches God's Word, associate pastor, and Sunday school teachers that do that. But we need to do this at home as well. We need to get it firsthand. We need it fresh. God's Word is God's Word, and it works regardless of the vehicle of how we hear it. But more of it can sink into our heads, because we're human. More of it can sink into our mind and our understanding when we take the time to just listen. Listen to the psalmist. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at some of the ways that God's word was to be put in front of their eyes. They were to wrap it around their fingers, so to speak. They were to put it on the walls of their house and the gates of the post outside the gates. They were going to constantly share it with other people, and they were to read it throughout the day. They were to pass it down to their kids. And why was all that instruction passed along? It's so they wouldn't forget that God's ways were better. They would not forget. You know, we forget as we go along, don't we? We forget that, you know, we're fickle people, first of all. And our mind sometimes goes and we have opinions that change often. One elderly gentleman said, the preacher came to visit me the other day. He said, at my age, I should be thinking about the hereafter. I told him, oh, I do all the time, no matter where I am. In the parlor, upstairs in the kitchen, or down in the basement, I ask myself, what am I here after? That's because our mind goes, you know? And the Lord's just simply trying to say, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to soak in God's Word. And hey, listen, we've got technology that we can use to our benefit. Now, there's some downsides to that. We can use our smartphone to read God's Word. We can use our tablet. We can use our laptop or our company or our computer. And this is simply so we do not forget, because we will forget. If we allow ourselves to, we will forget. I remember the story about the 90-year-old couple who were forgetting things, and so they went to the doctor, and the doctor looked them over, gave them a physical, and he came to them and says, look, nothing's wrong with you. You're healthy for 90-year-old people. I just advise you to go home and start writing things down so you don't forget them. So that night they were watching TV, and the old man gets up from his chair and he goes to the kitchen. And he says, sweetie pie, I'm going to go get something to eat from the kitchen. You want something? And she says, yeah, I'll take a bowl of ice cream. Some of you have heard this because you're already laughing. I'll take a bowl of ice cream. And he starts walking to the kitchen, and she says, don't you think you better write that down because you'll forget it? He says, no, I got it. And she said, okay, well then put some strawberries on top of the ice cream. And he heads back to the kitchen, and she says, don't you think you better write that down? That's two things. You might forget them. He says, no, I got this. And finally she says, okay, well, as you're coming back through, take 2 tablespoons of a Cool Whip and put them on top of the strawberries. And you better write that down because I know you're going to forget this. And he was irritated and said, I got this. I know exactly what you want. A bowl of ice cream, some strawberries on top, and some whipped cream on top of the strawberries. And so he went to the kitchen, and he was gone for a long time. In about 20 minutes, she was worried about him. So she was getting up from her chair when he comes through the door, and he meets her about halfway, and he hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. And she looks at him with this disarrayed face, this confused look, and then she looks at him with a little irritated and angry look and said, where's my toast? Hey, now that's funny. We do forget things, but when it comes to our faith, we don't need to forget that God's Word demands us to remember what's in His Word. And the best way we can do that is to read it and to absorb ourselves. Our pastor, every January, he encourages us to read through the Bible. And when he says that, that's something that we can do just to help ourselves stay in the Word of God and remember it. As you're standing with me tonight, let me just ask you a question as the ladies play a verse of hymn. Let me just ask you, have you in 2019, have you given the Lord top priority in your life as far as reading the Word of God? It's so easy not.